This is Keep It Simple, a weekly discussion of significant issues regarding the Word of God and His people. Our host is Pastor Xavier Reese, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel Pasadena and the Simple Truths Radio Ministries.
Good day and welcome to Keep It Simple, the weekly radio broadcast and internet talk show of the Simple Truths Radio Network with Pastor Xavier Reese and the Ministry of Calvary Chapel in Pasadena. With us in the studio today, Pastor Xavier, how you doing, sir?
Good.
Glad to have you here. Our production engineer, Jonathan Duran, is with us today.
Good morning. Thanks
Myself,
for listening.
Pastor Tony Scotti, and our very special guest via remote hookup, Pastor John Miller, Senior Pastor of Revival Christian Fellowship in Menifee, California. Pastor John, we're blessed to have you here with us today on the broadcast. How are you doing today?
I'm doing great, Tony. Thank you. It's a blessing to be with you.
Amen. You know, Pastor Xavier, it's always a great opportunity when we have the time to spend with one of the Lord's servants, someone who's been faithfully involved in serving for so many years. And we are fortunate that there are men and women so faithful to the Lord's calling. And, you know, in reality, we all profit because of their work, don't we?
Absolutely. You know, and that the scriptures are very clear on that. As God calls man and anoints him for ministry and servants, whoever serves in the church and that. And it's always great to be able to see the history of individuals. And again, the only way we can know that is by allowing time to run. And as I've always said, time is the test of all things. Many people start well, but they don't finish well. Some people start and never finish. And so there's a lot of combinations from start to finish. We know that it's never the fault of God. It's always the fault of the man, not God. Amen. And so, again, we let time run, and we look forward to see many cross that line, and we encourage people to do so, but only that individual can make that decision.
Pastor John Miller has been a great friend to the ministry here in Pasadena over the years. And how long ago did you and Pastor John meet? Do you recollect, Pastor Xavier?
How long? Maybe 25 years ago, John?
Yeah, I mean, at least 20 years. It goes way back.
It's got to be at least 25, 30 or something like that. It's hard to tell anymore.
Pastor John, I wonder if you could give us some background concerning the Lord's hand upon your life and ministry, how the Lord brought you into his service, and your current situation at Revival Christian Fellowship.
Sure, I'll be glad to. I was raised in a Christian home and backslid as a teenager, high school, kind of just a couple of wild years, you know. But it was the summer of 1971 that I gave my heart to the Lord, really surrendered to him and surrendered my whole life to him and follow him. And then it was about 1972 that we started gathering in a home in San Bernardino for prayer and fellowship and Bible study. And then the Lord began to lead me to share from the scriptures and began to use that time. And home Bible study group grew beginning in 72 up to over 100, 150 people in a house. One time we had almost 150 people at a house. It was crazy. And then we moved into a larger facility that we rented, a Presbyterian church. We rented one of their chapels. And then in 1977, I went to the Shepherd School down at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and we launched our Sunday morning services. At that time, I was the founding pastor of Calvary Chapel San Bernardino.
Wow.
We started in a YMCA with 30 people, and the rest is history, you know. And then 39 years later, 2012, I felt the Lord calling me to take over a church that needed a shepherd, needed a pastor. I felt just so clearly impressed that God said, your time here is done. You've done your job. Turn the work over to your assistant. There's a lot of men waiting in the line to take over leadership. And I took over a church that existed already. It was a Calvary Chapel. Menifee had become Revival Christian Fellowship, still affiliated with Calvary, but pastor had a moral failure, and there was a couple thousand people in the church, and they needed a shepherd. And that desire that God put in my heart that they needed someone to teach them and lead them and shepherd them, I felt called to do that. And the board, after a year of considering different men for that ministry, asked me to take over. And so we turned the reins of ministry over to my assistant in San Bernardino, and Lord called us in 2012 to Revival Christian Fellowship, which was here in Menifee, California. So I've been here 5 years, and about 6 months before I came, I had a stroke. And I was in the in ICU for a week, and had to kind of learn to walk again and move my right side. And out of that, the Lord really just got my attention, got my focus. You know, it was a renewed passion. Just wanted to hear His words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So at a time when I thought maybe, you know, I was going to start pulling back from ministry, God said, "No, you're not done. There's a lot more for you to do." So I'm actually busier now than I've ever been at 45 years now of ministry, and I'm loving it, and God's using the word being preached. And my passion for preaching the word and teaching the word expositionally hasn't waned. And we've seen a lot of ministry come out of those two churches in these last 45 years.
Amazing. I mean, just amazing to hear. And, you know, we know that as you're just sharing these details broadly, there's so much that the Lord has done in your life and in the churches where you've served that, I mean, we couldn't even begin to scratch the surface of all that is. Interesting, as you shared about going through the situation with the stroke, Pastor John, was there ever a time where you wondered, gosh, will I ever be able to be involved in full-time ministry again? Were you concerned about that at the time?
Yeah, I was. I wasn't sure how much recovery I would have, you know. And I basically live with what's called spasticity in my right side. It's a funny word that you don't hear much, but the brain's telling the muscles on my whole right side to cramp up. So I live with this kind of a muscle cramps, and it can cause like a spastic movements on your right side. But thankfully, you can't really tell that I'm living with that or I'm affected by that. But yeah, I genuinely didn't know if I would preach again. I didn't know if I would actually pastor again. So it's amazing, though, how I believe God gets the attention of His servants, that God, you know, just wanted to get my attention and get me to refocus. I felt like I'd plateaued a little bit in ministry. You know, as Pastor Xavier mentioned, the long haul, the Christian life is a long distance race. It's not a sprint.
Amen.
But sometimes after that long haul, your energy, your strength starts to wane a little bit. And, you know, God's called you to preach the word. He's going to keep you doing just that. So, but thankfully, you know, if you respond properly to the trials or the challenges God brings in your life. So for me, it was just a time of renewal, retooling, refocus. You know, what ministry is really all about.
Amen.
And a step of faith, you know, that
yes,
that you're not done yet. God wants you to keep preaching as long as He gives you breath and opportunity. So He closed one door and opened up another door. And but, you know, anyone suffering from a stroke or heart attack or some of those physical setbacks, God is a God of grace and power, and Amen. He can touch and heal and restore, or He can use you too. He can just embrace whatever you're going through. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, "When I'm weak, then am I strong." That really became the passion or the passage of my life at the time.
Amen.
Kind of my testimony is that, you know, the Lord allowed that thorn in my flesh to keep me dependent and humble and looking to Him, realizing that the power is of God, it's not of us.
You know, Pastor John, there's so many things about your journey in ministry, if you shared, that remind me of the work the Lord has done here through Pastor Xavier, even the beginnings in a home Bible study and the first Sunday service that you held in a YMCA. Our church here in Pasadena started its first Sunday service in a YMCA as well.
Mm-hmm.
And I know... I wonder, Pastor Xavier, could you say a few words about the importance of seeing a church come from a home Bible study and seeing that whole process, how the Lord uses that?
Well, you know, it's this way the church started in the first place, you know. But the thing is that with the church moving on in history and everything, denominations start up and institutions, and you have money, and so they become sort of like business.
Yes.
But yet God is always looking for people to make himself strong, to show himself strong on behalf of him. In every generation, God is looking for men and women who will serve him. And he will start different works in homes, in businesses, whatever it is. Because the institutions become so locked into being sterile, unsensitive, or even enemies of the word themselves. And so God has to go outside, just like the Old Testament, you know, when God called many of the prophets, they weren't even related to the priesthood. They weren't of royalty. They were common people. Think of Amos. He was a fruit picker and a sheep breeder. And in fact, when he went to preach of the northern kingdom, they told him, get out of here. He says, well, don't tell me. God called me. I was a sheep breeder and a fruit picker, you know what I mean? And so, but the primary function of a prophet in the Old Testament is not predicting future things as many think, even in the church, but is to proclaim the word of God of repentance to bring people back to God. Secondarily, it is to reveal future things, and the future things are the less than the proclamation. So they didn't just speak prophetic things, boom, 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 all the time, but it was a call to repent, to come back to God. And so that's really what God did, even with through the Jesus movement through Pastor Chuck, you know, in the late 60s, early 70s, a great outpouring of his Holy Spirit among the Jesus people, the hippie movement, you know. The hippies had had the right concept, love, but the love was carnal.
Right.
It was love and drugs, and that brings a lot of problems. That's a bad combination. And God used that, as he called Pastor Chuck, to proclaim the love of Jesus Christ, which was a pure love that can forgive and cleanse and give a new start. And God used that, and God poured out his Spirit sovereignly, and he used Pastor Chuck tremendously. And from there, as John mentions, you know, many of the Calvaries began in home Bible studies. And again, it's the sovereignty of God. It's not because men are so good, but it's just God's sovereign work.
It's really almost to some extent a little discouraging, because you see, as things change, people try and use, oh, I don't know, social media and technology in the place of the simple work of teaching the Word of God according to the Scripture, according to scriptural principles, to begin to let God really begin and work and lay that foundation in the work that he's intended.
Yes, and that's always a problem. We don't want to deny technology. We don't want to deny advancement or anything that would enhance the gospel. But we certainly are very aware that, for the most part, most of the time, it replaces the gospel. And it's like anything in life. We put it on cruise control, and we have a gimmick, a method, a formula. And so a lot of stuff that goes on today, if the dependency is upon the media or the technology and all this stuff, then, you know, you may attract a lot of people, and you will today. You don't have to do much today.
Just be on Facebook.
Yeah, but you're gathering them,
right?
Not the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
When the Holy Spirit gathers people, then when the Word of God is proclaimed, then faith is activated. Faith comes by hearing him by the word of God. And the Holy Spirit illuminates that individual to bring conviction of their sin against God first, then with and against men, but primarily against God. That individual, when they have that illumination and that conviction of that, they have one of two choices. Either they will agree with God and repent and see themselves as poor in spirit, bankrupt to deserve any justification before God for salvation, that they must trust completely on the atoning work of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. as he said, it is finished, or reject and says, well, it's kind of nice, but it's not for me.
Mm-hmm.
Every person has a choice. You go back all the way to the garden. It's real simple. Adam and Eve had a choice. They chose to disobey.
You know, Pastor John, as I look at you and Pastor Xavier and the work of the Lord over these past, you know, more than 40 years, and it really is a vast experience of all that God has done in your lives and in the ministries where you two gentlemen serve, it's got to be overwhelming to realize all that the Lord has done. Do you feel a responsibility because of God's investment through these years, maybe differently or more than you would have, let's say, 20 years ago?
Yeah, you know, you feel like God has invested in you the years of experience, the knowledge of God's word, you know, and the time in ministry. So you want to invest in other men. But I like what Xavier said just a minute ago about the sovereignty of God and raising up a church. And as I look back on my life, it's so evident that God sovereignly, you know, saved me and called me and raised me up to pastor. I mean, we had, you know, 100 people in the living room, and we asked outside pastors from different denominations to come in and teach us, and none of them really wanted to or were effective doing it. And then I just began to sense God calling me, and I thought I would maybe leave and go to Bible college and do that kind of route. And I felt God saying to just stay there, teach the word, grow, learn. And so it's actually been 40 years of learning and growing and experience, and that he wants to use that to encourage other pastors, other young men, you know, as a model. I think what we need too is pastors like Xavier and other men that have been faithful, yes, to be models, to model for other men what it means to be a pastor, what it means to shepherd God's flock, and you know, and that they are God's people, they're not yours, and that you didn't start the church, God did.
That's right.
That you're just a steward, and that your job is to be faithful. I love the whole picture of being a steward, you know, and that's what Paul says in Corinthians, that we're stewards of the mysteries of God, and that the requirement of a steward is to be found faithful, not clever, not tricky, you know, not cute, you know, and you can use the internet or your tricks to build a church, but it's not really the work of God and the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So, but being faithful, and that is faithful to just dispense the food, the word of God, to the household, the people of God, you know, pastor teachers who are feeding the flock and equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. Whenever I'm asked what the greatest need in the church is, that's always my answer. Pastors who do expositional preaching, preach the word.
Amen.
You know, and that's what I see to be such a great need.
You know, John, it's interesting, you know, as we're talking about God and his ways and how he builds his church, and it is his church, and he does build it. No one builds anything. If I add one person, I've really added hurt to the church. But I remember the early years that you were there in San Bernardino, and you were a faithful expositor of the Word of God, and you ministered the Word, and God made the church grow, and then it diminished a little bit. But you were faithful, and then God sovereignly gave you this other church. Now the numbers are different. How? And we don't really take attendance or anything in Calvary Chapels, but approximately what in San Bernardino, how many were there going there? About 1,000 at one time?
Well, when I left San Bernardino, it was probably somewhere between 800 to 900.
Okay.
The largest we grew there in adults, and this is just adults on Sunday.
Sure.
Was about 1,500.
Right. Okay.
Yeah.
And so you see that numbers don't mean anything. And this is my point. That God sovereignly had you there in San Bernardino for such a set time, and now he has you here, and he gave you his church in San Bernardino, now in Menifee, and you're only required to do exactly what you did the first time, is to be faithful to teach God's word. And the numbers is God's business, not ours. And I say this because a lot of emphasis with numbers are always thrown out. We all know who were there from the beginning with Chuck that he never put an emphasis on numbers. If anybody could have put emphasis and boasted and glory and drop hints about numbers, it could have been and should have been Chuck. And he never did.
Amen.
And every movement, no matter how pure it begins, people get tweaked and they start putting the emphasis on numbers. They forget. And they start saying, no, we don't. But what they teach, how they teach, what they do, definitely demonstrates that now they're feeding the machine. Now their focus is numbers and money. And that's a sad, tragic thing. But this is always the case with man. Man is always making his own way that so often goes contrary to God. And that is a sad thing. But God, again, is faithful. He uses men. He removes men. He chastens men. He's the one that takes care of everything.
Amen. You know, Pastor John, as we're talking about God blessing and using you and Xavier, and I know that there are people who listen to senior pastors and just think that, well, you know, they're a different kind of breed. They're different people. But the reality is that senior pastors are normal people just like everybody else. And it is God who does the work. Can you describe for us a little bit, is there any difference between you serving the Lord as an individual on behalf of your family and you serving the Lord in leading the church as a body of believers?
Well, a pastor has to be separate of his own flock at home, and he has to take care of his wife and children. I don't think, I mean, I have, you know, to mow my lawn and change the oil in my car and put my pants on one leg at a time like everybody else.
And amen.
I have a wife and I have children and grandchildren, and I've always felt that if your marriage goes south, your ministry goes south, you know, and you can't be, you know, right with God and wrong with your wife. So that's so important that you know, the man of God first take heed to himself, and then secondly to the flock. Pastor's priorities is his walk and relationship with God, and then secondly his commitment and relationship to his wife, and then his children, and then the ministry God has called him to. But it's so important to realize that, you know, it's God that calls you. And again, as Pastor X was talking, I was thinking of that passage in Corinthians, God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, you know, the weak things, the base things, the despised things. God has chosen so that no flesh glories in his presence. And it's true. It's not about numbers. It's about being faithful. So whether I'm preaching to 500 or 5,000, my preaching doesn't change. I'm still the shepherd. Big flock, small part flock. I heard once someone said that there are no big preachers in God's economy and no small churches. Mm-hmm. That's not the issue. And I think in my life, God was preparing me all these years for the ministry that I have now, like Moses, 80 years in the desert, for, you know, the ministry that he had, another 40 years in the desert. I'm sorry, he was 80 years old, 40 years in the desert, to bring the people of Egypt out, you know, to prepare them. And he calls Moses at age 80, after he's been in the desert, to humble him and realize, I'm nothing, you know, send somebody else. So God's concerned with the man more than he is the ministry, you know. And he doesn't say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you grew a big church, you know, that you were faithful to use the gifts that I gave you and the word that I entrusted to you, to dispense that to the household of God. But yeah, your family is very important, that you're just like anybody else. You have to pray, you have to read, you have to fight temptation. You know, it's the grace of God that keeps us, but we have to trust him and keep our focus on him and walk in humility.
Amen. Yeah, you know, John, that's one of the things too. I mean, you know, I think that every generation is the same. There's no difference. I mean, when God begins a movement or God raises a man up and everything, and there are always, you know, the standard for qualifications that are in Timothy and Titus. Those are the only qualifications we really have as the pastoral epistles. And it seems that sometimes people in the church forget about that, those in pastors' roles or boards or whatever it may be, and that there are men that stand in the pulpit. Again, God, that's God's business. It's not ours. That regardless, when they don't have their home together and they've been terrible, God still uses men. You know, because when I was first a Christian young, and you know, I would hear, you know, God doesn't use a dirty vessel and, you know, a disobedient vessel. Well, no, that's not true. I've seen many funky vessels be used tremendously because God honors his word above his name. God's business is his timing, and his timing is his business, and he deals with all that. But you see that people ignore the qualification. The qualification for you and I or any teaching pastor is his home. That's the standard. And if that his home is not in order, and then it's not his degrees that he has in theology or the number of people in his church or the size of his church or anything else or who he knows or how famous or popular he is, but it's his home that God honors for that word to go forth. But even though the home may not be in order, God still honors his word above his name sovereignly and does his work. Whether he deals with the man here or later, that's his business, not ours. And yet there are times when people have to be confronted because of the amount of information or the deeds or whatever it may be. Even as God sent Nathan to David, says, "You are the man." And a call again is to repentance, not merely castigation. Any type of confrontation is always for restoration and reconciliation. We're looking for repentance. When people refuse to repent, then there may have to be steps of castigation. But it's never for mere castigation. It's because of the hardness of heart, the refusal to admit, or the arrogant stance on, so what? What are you going to do about it? And again, we as men only have a certain amount of authority over men. In fact, we have no authority, but if we are in a mutual fellowship, apart from denominations that we do in the Calvary Chapels, we have the fellowship of brotherly love, and if we love one another, we confront one another because we love each other. So we want things to be right and get right, and we're not looking to hurt anybody or to bring character assassination or anything, but we do want God's house to be in order for God's glory.
Amen. You know, Pastor John, talking about family situation, the scripture tells us, as Pastor Xavier just mentioned, 1 Timothy and Titus, that an elder or a person in the position of a pastor teacher is to be the husband of one wife. Can you characterize for us a little how important your wife has been through the years in your ability to lead the church?
Well, again, I agree that those character qualities are to be a priority. It's interesting that those passages and those pastoral epistles, that the focus is on his character, not necessarily his gifting or ability. God gives that gift and ability, but the character is the foundation for ministry. And the husband of one wife literally is a one-woman man. He only has eyes for one woman. But I was a pastor 5 years before I got married, and I was ordained and had a congregation preaching on Sunday, and I knew that my wife could either make or break that calling. So I knew that whoever I married had to be equally called. She had to be called to be a pastor's wife. And so for 5 years, as we kind of courted and dated during that period, prayed about our relationship, I was able to observe her commitment to the Lord, to his word, to the ministry. She never got in the way of my preaching, my teaching, my ministry. She was always supportive. She was always part of the team. So I had a good running start to realize, you know, that this woman's called to be a pastor's wife. And then, you know, it's always a step of faith, a commitment you make to love that person. Love is not a passing emotion. It's a continual devotion. You choose to love that person. But I don't know how I would do it without my wife. I know that God's grace would be sufficient, but she's going to have a much bigger crown in heaven than I am. I'll tell you that. Yeah, I couldn't do without. She prays every morning. She's the first one up. Spends that time in prayer. I know she prays for me and the church, and she has been an amazing godly example. And you know, a lot of men in ministry have had a lot of trouble because their wives haven't been equally called, equally committed, and equally faithful. And I couldn't do it without my wife. She's an important part.
Amen. If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Keep It Simple, the weekly radio talk show with Pastor Xavier Reese, focusing on ministry here and around the world. We'll be right back with you after these messages.
Pastor Xavier Reese on the annual Simple Truths Conference.
Yeah, we get together and concentrate just on the need that's going on for the day, whatever people are going through, or the thing at large in the culture, to just equip the saints. And now these messages are available in a flash drive.
It's an audio collection drawing from past Simple Truths conferences held at Calvary Chapel Pasadena. Included are well over 50 audio messages covering a variety of conference themes, such as the Second Coming, the Emerging Church Movement, Spiritual Discernment, and so many more taught by Pastor Xavier Reese and many other prominent guest speakers. It's the Simple Truths Conferences USB flash drive, available now in the online store at CalvaryChapelPasadena.com. Get hours of teachings on relevant topics concerning the church today, compiled on one convenient PC Mac-compatible reusable flash drive. That's the Simple Truths Conference's USB flash drive. Look for it in the online store at CalvaryChapelPasadena.com.
The mission of Calvary Chapel Pasadena Women's Ministry is to encourage and strengthen the women of the body in the word of the Lord, so that they might endure life's trials in His power and strength. And the instruction of God's Word to women by women plays such an important role in the church body. That's why we're blessed to make available the Women's Bible Studies Flash Drive. It's an audio compilation featuring past Bible studies from the Calvary Chapel Pasadena Women's Ministry. Loaded onto a reusable USB flash drive, you're able to hear the teachings from your home computer or take them with you on your mobile device. Included are women's Bible study teaching series such as Characteristics of a Godly Woman and Lessons Learned from Women of the Old and New Testament, book studies from the Psalms, the Gospels, and many, many more enclosed together on the Women's Bible Studies flash drive. Look for it in the audio messages section of our online store at CalvaryChapelPasadena.com.
We return now to Keep It Simple and this week's discussion, Addressing Issues of Consequence for the Church, hosted by Pastor Xavier Reese of Calvary Chapel Pasadena.
And you're back with us. It's Keep It Simple with Pastor Xavier Reese. Our special guest via remote hookup from Menifee, California today is our brother, Pastor John Miller. And, you know, Pastor John, this coming Tuesday, a week from today, is going to be a busy day for both of our churches as we are providing a safe alternative for some of the youngsters to be able to be involved in an event and avoid some of the craziness out on the streets that night. And I know we're here in Pasadena, we're doing a Hallelujah Night. We're going to have a lot of people come through the parking lot and games and fun activities for the kids. And the gospel of Jesus is going to go out. You were sharing with me a little bit before our broadcast began, the event that you folks are going to be doing in Menifee. Could you tell us a few words about that?
Yeah, we call it a Family Fall Festival, and it's right there on the church property. And this year's theme is Rome. We're going to kind of turn the whole theme into the city of Rome when Paul was in prison and Christians were persecuted. So Paul will be there in chains talking about Jesus, and kids get to hear the gospel message. And then we have people kind of dressed as Romans and Jews at that time walking around and sharing the gospel and talking about the persecution that Nero was going to bring. And so we just set the whole theme in the kind of the Roman emphasis. But yeah, a lot of people from the community come that night, and we make sure they all hear the gospel. And we want to let the light shine, kind of bring the kids out of the darkness of the whole trick-or-treat kind of Halloween theme and get them focused on hearing about Jesus.
That's a great opportunity, isn't it, John, to be able to do that? We've done it for years, and just the important thing now. Again, some people object to even an alternative and all that, and we understand that, you know, some people get they feel sort of legalism to an extent. They can't accept anything. Our intention is to make sure that the gospel is preached, that we're not partaking of anything that's going to be ungodly or anything else. And it's one of the most incredible opportunities to reach out to the community, because we are present here all the time. And when they see all that's going on, that we're able to minister to them, and many of them get saved, come to the church, they have questions, so it's a great opportunity.
Amen. You know, Pastor John, as we're talking about the years and the work that the Lord has done and it's fascinating to hear you and Pastor Xavier both speak 40 years in ministry, and you guys are learning every day. You can't imagine what an encouragement that is. And I know one of the things that you folks do is that you're always teaching the people, the body of Christ. You teach Sunday mornings and Bible studies, but you're also strengthening and encouraging and allowing the Lord to direct you and building up leadership people, other people in the church who are serving in specific capacities. Pastor John, have your ideas about training for leadership changed through the years as you've gone forward?
No, I still think that, you know, there's different ways you do that. And one of the best is model. You model that, you know, of course, Pastor Chuck modeled the shepherd's heart. He models humility, he models a servant's heart. He modeled faithfulness to God's word, you know, and the love for God's people. The time he spent, you know, no matter how many people attending the church, he always had time for the individual. And then, you know, classes, discipleship. We have a school of ministry. We have what we call Equip Class, which is a class on Tuesday night where people come and they're systematically, you know, taught principles of servanthood and philosophy of ministry and doctrine and theology, so that we're equipping them for service. And then I meet with my pastors every week and we study, read. I'm able to pour into them. That's kind of like the Jesus with his disciples, the time spent and the model that he gave them. And then the picture of Paul and Timothy. I love the picture of Paul and Timothy, his young son in the faith, and Paul's words to Timothy, you know, to preach, to be faithful, to let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believer in what you say, what you do in your life and in your holiness. So sometimes unbeknownst to us, God is using us in ways we don't realize. That whether, even if you're not a pastor preaching in the pulpit, God is using you as an example, your marriage, your commitment to your family. Younger Christians in the church are looking at older Christians. I've always felt that even the person in the pew, so to speak, needs to realize that the younger Christians of this congregation are looking at me, how I treat my wife, how I live my life, my values. So that's mentoring, that's modeling. So we all need to, you know, kind of find faithful men who are able to teach others, as Paul told Timothy. And I know Pastor Xavier does that, I do that, and, you know, and we've seen God raise up other men to preach and to teach. And it's organic, it's work of the Spirit, you know, and it's just an awesome thing to see.
I can imagine there are a great many faithful men that can teach the Scripture at Revival Christian Fellowship. It's amazing to me, through the ministry of God's work, through Pastor Xavier, and the emphasis that he places upon teaching the Scripture, how many people, both men and women, God has raised up who are really gifted teachers in being able to teach the Scripture. It's really a miracle.
Yeah, the Lord's good. And again, you know, as a pastor, you know, it's like a concentric circle that we teach in marriage, you know. The bullseye is you and your wife and your kids, and then your relatives, the next one out, and then friends on the outside. And the closeness, of course, is indicated by the closeness of that circle. And as you go out, you know, the certain people can come in only by permission. We have those choices. And why some, even some family members, we may not want our kids to be around. Sometimes our family members are so lost, so depraved, you know what I mean, that we don't want that example.
Amen.
And it's the same thing when you're preaching and teaching. As God calls you, you're ministering, you're teaching, you understand that you have to study, you have to pray to proclaim the word, but you're also training people within that target, like the bullseye. And they're closer, and they're there with hands on. And then there's those that are in the next circle that have also connection with the leaders there, and they're training them. And it just keeps concentrically going out. And that everybody who sits in the pew, they're in that circle. They're hearing every week the Word of God. They're watching you. They're hearing you. They're involved in ministry. And many people say, well, you know, I want to be mentored. Well, come to church.
Amen.
Come on Sunday evening, midweek. You're going to be mentored great. You know, hear the Word of God and get involved, and God will use you.
And that's the calling, to make disciples, just as Jesus
Amen.
Said.
Amen.
Pastor John, do you see a connection between people who are committed to the study of the Scripture, people who have a priority for the Word of God, and people who are able to grasp the tools in Scripture to deal with the difficult issues of their lives?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, if someone wants to be used of God, I mean, then get involved and submit yourself under the leadership of your church, which means being there when the doors are open. You know, I was encouraging my congregation Sunday morning. I'm preaching a series right now actually called Why We Need the Bible. It's 5 weeks. I don't normally do topical series, but each message is based on a text of Scripture. But, you know, I talked about the Bible being from God, the Word of God, the Bible focusing on Jesus, the Son of God, the Bible being given by inspiration, the Spirit of God. And then we looked at the church and the Bible, and my first point was that the church needs the Bible. The church needs the Bible. We need the Bible sanctifies the church and equips the church for service and builds the church up. And so I said, come Wednesday nights, you'll get a Bible college education for free. You know, we don't charge you to come Wednesday nights. You come Sunday mornings.
Absolutely.
You sit under the teaching. Yeah. You're getting a Bible college seminary education. You know, bring your Bible, bring your notebooks, and bring an open heart, and listen as an act of obedience. It means you bow down, submit in obedience to the authority of Scripture.
Amen.
And again, you know, your pastors are modeling submission to the authority of Scripture by the way they preach it and teach it. If they submit to its authority in their preaching, and they submit to the meaning of the text and communicate that, people see that. They watch not only what, they're not only listening what you say, they're watching how you do what you do. Do you actually submit to its authority? But if someone wants to be used of God, find a good Bible preaching church and submit to the leadership and the teaching and be grounded and growing. And, you know, be there on Wednesdays, small groups, Bible studies, fellowships, prayer meetings. Plug in. It's all about the church. That's what God's doing in the world today.
You know, it's interesting, John, that if pastors were pastor teachers, the way the Bible defines it and the way Jesus exemplified it, you really don't need Bible colleges and seminaries. Those come in because the church has failed to do that in many different ways. Because
I agree.
If you sit under a pastor who is going through the text expositionally, and doing good inductive Bible study and expounding the text, illustrating the text, and applying the text, then you're learning how to study the Word of God and how to put sermons together to an extent. So you're getting the best training, plus you're also being involved, you're putting hands-on a praxis of both the knowledge and the life application. And when that happens, you are really doing exactly what Jesus and his disciples did together. And it's sad that today there's so many churches and pastors that do not teach the Word of God expositionally. What does it say? What does it mean? How does it apply to my life? And it seems that there's a lot of...
If I can jump in there, I fully agree that if the church was doing its job, there's no need for really even parachurch organizations or for seminaries or Bible colleges.
Amen.
That, it's all about the church.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and the pastor modeling what it means to be a spiritual leader, preach the word.
Yeah.
But if we were teaching the word expositionally, then I once read someone said, if the Bible was given its rightful place in the church, it would bring glory to God, health to the church, and light to the world.
Amen.
Glory to God, health to the church, and light to the world.
Yes.
I thought that says everything.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, if the Word of God is given its rightful place in the church, God's glorified, the church is healthy, and the world gets light.
Yeah. It seems like today there's just the church has become culturalized in so many ways, kind of like the Corinthian church. And we even see it in the dependence upon really not the gospel, but motivational speaking and kind of cheerleading spiritually with sprinkled text all over out of context. And as Wesley said, a text out of context is nothing but a pretext. And sadly, that's the condition of the church much today, from what I see, at least in America. And certainly as I travel, whatever starts here goes everywhere else. And Europe is also much into the emergent movement. And again, emergent movement has many different characteristics. They're not all the same, but they do have a common thread that they, even as some of their major spokesmen that write books, that they do not believe that we can learn any objective truth from the Bible. So therefore, they don't study. Well, if that's the case, why does God command us to study and obey? It's absolutely contradictory. And yet, this is the mentality of the church today, being culturalized completely. And that certainly has affected the church in a very watered-down way. Amen. Because they're redefining the church, redefining the Christian, redefining the gospel itself. In fact, some of it's not even gospel. Right. Jesus said to Peter, I will build my church. And today, they don't even call it the church. They call it Campus 1, Campus 2, Campus 3. Well, why are we changing the name of campus from church when church, ecclesia, ek out, kaleo, to call? That's what Jesus said. And trying to be culturally relative and attractive, being very subjective, never being really objective in purpose like sin, salvation, repentance, but just kind of sprinkling stuff around. And I think that is a very weak point and a very dangerous point to the church in America today.
Amen. And the church is suffering the consequences, unfortunately, because they're not getting the teaching of the Scripture. I think it's an important point. I know, gentlemen, neither of you are contrary to education in any way. You're all about education. Education, in fact, as Pastor Xavier said many times, get all the education you can and then get over it. And important for people to you know, we want to be educated. We want to understand. We want to learn. But we want to put the Word of God in the place that it deserves. And, you know, people who are not participating in fellowship, they're not committed to the Scripture, they're not learning and practicing and putting into practice the words of Scripture, they are unfortunately suffering the consequences, and we see that. We see that all the time. We understand the church is about engaging people in the Word of God, and it is terrible to see the church not attached and practicing the Word of God, and we see those consequences. And I'm sure you do also, Pastor John.
Yeah, and I love what X just said. I mean, it's I think if the church was governed according to the principles of the Bible instead of the culture, you know, and they're trying to be relevant for pragmatic reasons, they're trying to grow a church or make it cool so that it'll grow. I think the purpose needs to be fidelity to God's Word, you know, that the Bible should be our guide for faith and practice. A lot of times they're orthodox in what they believe, but their practice is unorthodox. You know, and the practice must be consistent with the principles in God's Word. But, I mean, you know, they turn the church into a social club or whatever it might be, rather than being only what the church can be. You know, a learning church, a caring church, worshiping church, evangelizing church. You know, we're there to study God's Word, learn about God through His Word, but that's why, you know, I keep coming back to fidelity to the Word, the model of the Word. It's about the Word. Instead of letting the culture dictate how the church is shaped, you know, let God's Word shape and mold. What is a pastor to be? What is he supposed to do? What do Christians do when they get together? What does the Bible say? You know, what is our calling? Salt and light. You know, so it's just all about coming back to the Word. And of course, in Acts, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread, prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And then the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
Amen.
So at Revival, we've adapted kind of that model that we're a learning church. You know, we're a caring church. We fellowship. We have koinonia. Our fellowship is in the Father and His Son. I used to think that the Greek word koinonia meant donut, you know, that you eat donuts. That's what koinonia meant. And then I found out that it didn't mean that at all, you know. And then that we're a worshiping church. Well, how do we worship God if we don't know what God is and has revealed himself in his word. We worship the God that is revealed in the Bible. We don't make up our own God, and then we, evangelize by preaching the gospel. And I think Pastor X mentioned it a minute ago, that gospel isn't even preached. There's power in the gospel.
Amen.
You know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. But the gospel is Jesus died for our sins, but you need to know that you're a sinner. What is sin? You're separated from God. We've all fallen short. And that Jesus took our place. We've got to preach the virgin birth, the incarnation, you know, the sinless life, the substitutionary death, the resurrection, ascension, exaltation of Jesus, and that we repent, believe in Jesus, we have to be born again. I mean, that doesn't change. Yeah. There's nothing. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. It's the same gospel that's been preached for 2,000 years, but church just wants to adopt worldly methods to try to grow the church.
And we find out, as we listen to other pastors, we find out what they really believe and what they think is important.
Correct.
Yeah. And, you know, John, it's interesting because, you know, I grew up in the 60s, and coming out of that whole cultural drug and sexual revolution and everything, and we've seen the progressiveness of it, but it's always downward. But there was a time when, as debauched as we thought America was, there was still that high view of Judeo-Christian principle in the Bible and Christians.
Correct.
That is not the case anymore. We've got a very hostile society towards Christianity, towards morals, because once we went past the year 2000, we went into an amoral society. It's situational ethics, value clarification. The Trojan horse to America has been public school education with the religion of evolution and humanism. And so we are suffering the consequences of the seeds we have sown. And we have sown to the wind, and we've reaped the whirlwind. Amen. And so again, what's the solution? For the faithful to continue to preach and teach the Word of God faithfully, regardless of the number. That's it.
And this has got to be one of the great challenges in the years to come, because we are, to some extent, we're butting heads with the culture all around us. And you two gentlemen, you're on the forefront. You're out there every week.
And it used to be just the non-believer. Now it's against those who call themselves Christian.
Sometimes.
So the greatest attack and deception is from within, not outside.
You know, Pastor John, we have people moving all the time in our culture currently. And a week doesn't go by that I don't talk to somebody who's moved to another part of our country, and they are kind of overwhelmed with the desire to find a good church, and they are having a difficulty to do that. If you were to encourage people struggling with an inability to be involved in church, what would you tell them?
Well, I would look for a church that has a high view of Scripture.
Amen.
I would want to know, what do you believe about the Bible? And it's what a pastor believes about the Bible will determine how he preaches. If he has a high view of Scripture, then he'll be preaching expositional Scripture, expositional sermons. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. After their own lusts, they'll heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and turn away their ears from the truth and be given unto fables. So my number one thing to look for would be a pastor who teaches expositional. And I use that word expositional, and so does Pastor Xavier, but that means that you read the text, you explain the true meaning of the text in its historical, grammatical, theological context. You're not imposing your idea into the text or using it as a springboard. And that's the rare thing to find today in a church, is expositional preaching. People use it for hobby horse, or, you know, a text out of context, as X said a minute ago, is a pretext. So they don't really preach the meaning of the text. They might say everything that's biblical, but it's not what the text actually means.
Right.
So, and look for a church that, you know, is centered on Christ, you know, loves people, evangelistic. Not just the, you know, it's cool, hip, has awesome lighting.
Great music.
You know, great music. I mean, that's all fine and dandy, but the substance is the Word of God.
Amen.
And it's got to be biblical teaching. And, You know, Jesus also said, you'll know that my disciples, you have love one for another. You know, agape love, the fruit of the Spirit. As the preaching goes, so goes the church.
Amen. We want to see that example.
John, Amen. Thank you very, very much. It's been great, man. And the Lord's been faithful and good. And we look forward to see what God's going to continue to do the rest of our lives. Though we're running out of tape, though. I know more people behind me that are in heaven than before me.
Amen. So. We do a lot more funerals these days. Pastor John, thank you so much for being with us. And we're grateful, looking forward to the work the Lord's going to do. And we'll want to see videos and some photos of that harvest celebration down there in Menifee this coming week.
Yeah, we'll take all the pictures. Thanks for having me. I love you guys, and keep preaching the word.
Thank you, John. Take care, man.
Thank you for tuning in to Keep It Simple, the weekly radio talk show, the Simple Truths Radio Network, with Pastor Xavier Reese. And we encourage you to get schedules at CalvaryChapelPasadena.com and let the Lord bless and encourage your heart this coming week.
You've been listening to Keep It Simple with your host, Pastor Xavier Reese, on Simple Truths Radio. We hope today's broadcast has informed, encouraged, and challenged you in your own personal walk with Christ. For more information regarding Simple Truths Radio Ministries or Calvary Chapel Pasadena, please visit CalvaryChapelPasadena.com. We hope you'll be back for our next discussion, and may God richly bless your day.